Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2.
725.
Today is 7/25/2021, Sunday, July the 25th. It feels like July the 25th. What's it, 118 out there and 300% humidity? Ephesians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for giving us this place to come together and meet and to study your word and to minister to one another, to enjoy the fellowship that we have here, to sing in worship to you, Father. Just all of the immediate blessings that you give us as we come together in one body here, Father, in Christ. We thank you for that. And Father, we thank you for all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, all of your grace that you've shed out upon us abundantly, Father. We just pray that you would keep us in mind, keep us mindful of the blessings you've given us, that we might live lives of gratitude to you. And we pray that you would teach us again this morning as we look into your word. And we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 13. And we'll read just a couple few verses down. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. All right, let's stop there. We have been in this section here in the book of Ephesians here in chapter 2. Paul is reminding us. He says in verse 11, wherefore remember, and he goes into the fact that we were Gentiles, and he talks about our situation before God in the flesh. And he makes it clear, Paul does, as the Bible does throughout, that there are some things in the flesh that matter to God. People have an idea about God and about the Bible that when you start talking about the things of God, then the things of the flesh need to go away, and they're of no consequence and so forth. And you know, that idea, that non-biblical, anti-biblical spirituality leads to all sorts of things that we're seeing happening today in our society. When someone can say, the body that I was born with is not really me, and my, you know, inner person is something other than the body that I was, my body. And it's not. There is a difference between your inner man, your outer man, between your soul and your spirit and your flesh. But man is made up, you and I are made up of those three things. You can't just say, well, I know my body says I'm a man, but I feel like a woman, therefore I am. That doesn't work. And that comes out of that kind of pseudo-spiritual idea that the flesh is of no consequence. It's an ancient heresy that goes back before the time of Christ. And if you want to be progressive today, then what you need to do is you need to regress back into that ancient pagan mythology and theology that got the Gentiles in the position that Paul is describing here in Ephesians chapter 2. cut off from God, separated, far off, without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. Why? Because you guys came up with all of this silly nonsense. Professing yourself to be wise, you became fools. You didn't listen to God. You went your own way. You decided to build the world and society, to build your civilization on your wisdom instead of on God's. So that's where, in time past, Paul says, where we were. We've talked about the separation. God cast off all the nations. Why? Because he didn't want to deal with them anymore? No, because they didn't want him. They refused, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Therefore, God gave them up. And he didn't do it suddenly. And he didn't do it without much sorrow. You get 6 chapters in your Bible, and it says that the earth was filled with violence. See, that's where that stuff gets you. You're going to build your civilization. You're going to build your society on your own wisdom, on your academia. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. See, that's your professors. You're gonna let your professors build your society. Let the experts do it. And let them do it in contradiction, contrary to the word of God. They gave up. They had the knowledge of God, Paul says. They held the truth, but they held it in unrighteousness. And they took the idea of God and of a greater and higher being outside of themselves to worship, and they changed that truth into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And when you do that, you end up with all kind of crazy ideas that lead to and end up in a world that is filled with violence. And God says, here, come back. I mean, we're beyond this now. We're in chapter 13 in the but now, but we're reviewing here. So come on back to Genesis chapter 6. Because this understanding what happened back here and what Paul is talking about and why we were in the state that we were in, separated, cut off from God. We did that to ourselves. And it helps to understand these things, not just so you can know what happened in your Bible, but so you can look around and you can know and understand what's happening in the world out there today. Because what's happening out there is just a continuation of this. Genesis chapter 6 starts out with the sons of God mixing in with the daughters of men. And verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Now you're about 1,600 years into the existence of man. "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You see that? Every imagination, Paul says again in Romans chapter 1, he says they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That means there was not a good thought in the man's head. You say, how is that even possible? Somebody's got to have a good thought somewhere. No. See, when you leave God's truth, When you, and this, even this, 1600 years later, is nothing more than a continuation of what happened in the garden. God set the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, this is what it's all about. God said, Adam, that's not for you. You don't touch that. Why? Because God decides what's good and what's evil. Adam said, no, I'm going to decide. And that's where it all comes from. I'm going to reject God's idea of what's good and what's evil, and I'm going to decide with my own wisdom what's good and what's evil. And as a result, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Why? Because he thought that was good. See, that's how absolutely upside down. Again, you know, when Paul was out there preaching, the complaint was he's turning the world upside down with this doctrine. He took their continually only evil world and he flipped it upside down, and they felt like they were standing on their head because he turned it right. So, verse 6 here says, it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So the Lord goes on here, and you read on, and you read about the flood. And God wipes out all of those people. And what God does, you see, from the beginning, he starts it out with one man. And he says, okay, you're my guy, and everything is going to come out of you. And that's Adam. And then that gets messed up. So you come here, and he wipes the whole thing out, and he starts again with one man, with Noah. And he says, okay, it's all, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and the human race is going to develop now from you. That goes on for a much shorter period of time, and you get the Tower of Babel, and the nations are finally cast off, and what does God do? He picks out one man, Abraham, and he says, okay, I'm going to start something new with you. He creates the nation of Israel, a nation above all the other nations, the nation, God's nation. All the rest are cast off. So you carry that out into the New Testament, and you find out that the nation of Israel weren't so successful either. So the nation of Israel falls. But, you know, we get that from Paul. We understand that from Paul. But you get that back in our passage in Ephesians chapter 2. You get that in the book of Romans. Now, we've talked about the connection between the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians. And I've said to you that the book of Romans is, first of all, the book of Romans is foundational. You got to get the book of Romans. The book of Ephesians assumes that you've studied and understand and internalized the book of Romans. And the book of Romans, the kind of relationship or juxtaposition between the two is the book of Romans is a perspective from the earth looking up, where the book of Ephesians, the perspective is from heaven looking down. People say you're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Well, see, the progression here, the progression of our epistles, of Paul's epistles, the epistles for the body of Christ, is the progression of Christian growth. And the progression is ever upward, more and more heavenly minded. The perfect Christian is perfectly heavenly minded. Now, there again, though, when you say someone's so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. If you're of no earthly good, you're not heavenly minded. Because to be heavenly minded is to be of earthly good. But you need to understand, it's not the perspective of Ephesians is not just in heaven. It's from heaven looking down. It's what is God doing on the earth today? So if you're going to be heavenly minded, you're going to be of considerable earthly good, because you're going to be doing what God is doing. So you want to be heavenly minded. The more the better. But you want to be just like you want to be truly spiritual and not this, you know, nonsense stuff. You want to be truly heavenly minded. Figure out what God is doing and do that. What God is doing today is he's doing from heaven, building a body of believers that are going to be to manifest his grace out in the heavenly places through eternity. But what he's doing today is he's doing here on earth, building that body. The one thing in Ephesians, having said all that, in this passage in Ephesians, Paul is talking about our past condition and how hopeless we were, and being separated from Israel is to be separated from God in this passage, in time past. And then Paul says, and as we move on in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that is, in time past you were far off, you're made nigh now by the blood of Christ. That but now, you know that word, but. That's a fantastic word in Paul's epistles. We saw it back in verse 4, after the first three verses of the chapter knocked us, you know, silly, telling us how the children of wrath and fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind and following the prince of the power of the air. And but God. And God intervenes there with that word, but. Yeah, you were messed up, but. But God, you used to be separated, but now. And Paul's is a message of a reconciliation and of reparation, that is, of repairing what was broken. And Paul is about the bad things that happened in time past, but now look what God is doing. But one thing in this passage, he's taking us from that alienated state to our now near reconciled state. But what he doesn't, one thing in this passage that jumps out at me in Ephesians chapter 2 is what Paul doesn't mention. What he goes into great detail in the book of Romans on, but doesn't even mention here, doesn't even touch on. And that's the fall of Israel. See, the fall of Israel here in Ephesians chapter 2 is of no consequence. It is of consequence, but here in the passage, what Paul's getting at has nothing to do with the fall of Israel. As a matter of fact, it has to do with the inclusion of the nation of Israel into this one new man, this body. In Romans, We understand I hope we do. Romans 11. Let's take a look at it. What happens in Romans is Paul describes in part in the book, chapters 9, 10, and 11, what happened to the nation of Israel. Because we need to understand that. We don't just need to understand it to know it. We need to understand it because what happened to Israel is absolutely essential for what God is doing today. If it wasn't for the fall of Israel, God could not do what he's doing today. Israel had to be set aside, cast away first before God could form the church, the body of Christ. So it's absolutely critical. And yet there in Ephesians, that pinnacle of Pauline truth, he doesn't even touch on it. He doesn't even mention it. Romans chapter 11. Verse 7. Romans 11 verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now the election, look back up at verse 5 to see what he's talking about. Even so then at this present time, so now we're in the but now, also there is a remnant of who? A remnant of Israel. You read the previous verses. According to the election of grace. See, now that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 in our passage, that some in Israel are being saved. Israel's casting away doesn't mean that the Jews are now ineligible for salvation. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. If by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel, the nation, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What was Israel seeking for? Israel was seeking for their kingdom. And the time had come for them to get that kingdom, and they didn't get it. So Israel didn't get what it was seeking for, but the election hath obtained it. What? What is the kingdom for Israel? It's salvation. We've studied Peter's epistles in those. That's what salvation means to the nation Israel, is the coming of that kingdom. So the election hath obtained it. What have they obtained? They have obtained salvation. But they didn't get it by getting the kingdom. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And he goes into the scriptures that prophesied their blindness. And verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Is that the reason that they stumbled so that they would fall, so that God could be rid of them? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now compare that with our passage in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, in 11 and 12, he says, you were cast off, you were without God, having no hope. Verse 13, he says, but now, just like at this present time here in Romans, but now, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. Now that's the same thing he's saying here about the Gentiles. There it is, verse 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Israel stumbled that she should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's what Paul says here in Romans. How did you and I get to be not cast off like we were before? Because Israel fell, that's why. We are now in a position to be saved. In Ephesians, but now ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, not by the fall of Israel, but by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Whose peace? Israel and the Gentiles. That's what Paul's talking about in our passage. He is our peace who hath made both one. So in time past, you've got the Gentiles cast off. They're up here. They've got God's word. And as long as they've got God's word, they got a chance. Then God gives them up. He stops revealing himself to them. So they fall. The Gentiles fall. So now they're down here. God pulls out a man out of that and brings him back up here and starts giving him his revelation to him. So now you've got these two, and he starts having children and the promises to him and to his seed. So now you've got this too. This is the chart on the back wall there that I'm giving you here up in the air. So you've got the Gentiles down on the bottom here, and you've got the Jews, Abraham and his seed, and they're running along up here. They're with God. The Gentiles are down here. Israel, you come into mid-Acts, into Acts chapter 7, and Israel falls now, back down to the level of the Gentiles. So now the whole world is concluded in unbelief. But now that that has happened, now we are both, Jew and Gentile, brought together by the blood of Christ and made near. Now, in our passage, we haven't been reconciled to God yet in our passage. What Paul's talking about when he says, he is our peace, who hath made both one. We who were sometimes afar off are now made nigh to Israel. Israel and the Gentiles are reconciled together in one in Christ by his blood. So the picture in Ephesians is not Israel down here. The fall has happened. We get that in Romans. But by the time you get to Ephesians, you've already read Romans. So you know you got Israel down here with the Gentiles. Where you are in Ephesians is we're back up again in this one body called the body of Christ, made of Jew and Gentile, and wherein is neither. And in that one body, by the blood of Christ, not by the fall of Israel or anything else, by the shed blood of Christ, we have been united together, reconciled together in one. And that, you see that in this 11th chapter of Romans is kind of, that's why I say to you that this is, Romans is from the ground looking up, because Romans 11 is kind of reaching. You can see it reaching for that, reaching for Ephesians 2. It gets there in a kind of a shadow, and Ephesians 2 just brings it out. Look, read on here. Verse 11 again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, why through their fall salvation has come to the Gentiles? For to provoke them to jealousy. Now you're in the Acts period here when you're reading Romans. Paul's ministry regarding Israel was a ministry of provocation. That's what Paul did during the Acts period. His whole purpose was to provoke his kinsmen according to the flesh to what he calls emulation, to emulate the Gentiles. So that's what's happening. During the book of Acts, salvation is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Once the book of Acts is done, where we are in Ephesians, then that's not the case anymore. But that's where you are here. Salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. For if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and that's that the riches of the world, there is this dispensation of grace. And that's not, you notice now, that's not just the riches of the saints. It's not just the riches of believers. That's the riches of the world. That's what Paul's got in view here. He's not specifically talking about believers. He's not specifically talking about unbelievers. He's talking about the world. He's talking about the stance that God has now taken, whereas before in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and there was that two-tier status of men in time past. Now today, the salvation of God has gone out to the Gentiles, and they will hear it, and if the Jews would like, they can come on in too. So the fall of Israel is the riches of the world, and the world has been under that wealth of the fall of Israel for the last 2,000 years. The world has been enjoying that spiritual opportunity. And the existence of the body of Christ in the world, has been tremendously advantaged by your presence and mine, and the church for the last 2,000 years. We have essentially civilized Western culture. It's being lost as we speak, but it's been a pretty good run. And that Western culture has benefited the rest of the world. You know, Do you understand that since the year 2000, in the last 20 years, we have cut world poverty in half? In 20 years, we have cut world poverty in half. What do I mean we? I mean the capitalist Christendom, the Western civilization with its values, with its idea of man made in the image of God and the value, eternal value of each individual human being, that human beings are not flocks, they're not herds, they're not cattle, that each individual person has infinite value because they're created in the image of God. and that Western idea, and that leads to an economic system that recognizes and honors every man's labor and every man's property. And every man's property, we're talking about world culture here this morning. That's what Paul's really, you know, what he's been talking about. What we used to be, what we are now. God designed the structure of all civilization. It rests in the family. That's the building block. The volition of man, that's the individual. That's that value of an individual. The choices you make ripple throughout history, throughout all the world. Look at the choice Adam made. And the choices you make have consequences for good or bad. So that's volition, one man. Then there's the family, marriage and the family. And that's God's basic building block of civilization. And in order for that to work, in order for there to be a family with a man at the head, providing for his own, protecting his own, training, bringing up his own, in order for that to be possible, there needs to be private property. He needs to have his own. He can't take care of his own if he doesn't have his own. He can't protect his house if he doesn't have a house, if he doesn't have a piece of land. See, that's where God's prescription for society grows into economics and into politics and all those things that make a society. So people come up with their imaginations or the thoughts of their heart, and they come up with socialism and communism and all of these other hellish ideas that just absolutely reject God. That's why those societies are all atheist. They have to be. A society that honors God looks a whole lot like the one that we've got here or have had in this country. And what you're seeing around you is the departure from that initial build. That was this country. So when people do it God's way, things tend to work out. When they depart from that, they fall into these Gentile situations. Now, if the fall of them, verse 12, Romans 11, verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. Now see there again, not the riches of the church, the riches of the Gentiles. How much more their fullness? See? Now Paul is, what he's looking for here is for Israel, you got the chart, right? You got Israel up here, you got the Gentiles down here. Israel falls down to the level of the Gentiles. What Paul's looking for is that bounce back up. He says that the fall of them is the riches of the world. What shall the receiving of them be? If the fall of them is the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, he's still talking about the world, the globe. And how much better off is the world going to be when that kingdom comes? So Paul's saying, yeah, the Jews, the nation of Israel has fallen. And that's great for the body of Christ, that enabled the body of Christ to be built. But Paul's got a world view in mind here. And he says, if that's good for the Gentiles, just think of how good it'll be when they're restored. How much more their fullness. For I speak to you Gentiles. Now this is the context in which this verse, Romans 11:13, this verse that we love so much, that this verse is written. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Now, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. That means he's the apostle to unsaved and saved. He's not just the apostle to the church. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. If by any means I may provoke. Now, this is why Paul magnifies his office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, the Jews, and might save some of them. Why? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The world is waiting for a resurrection, and it's not going to get it through the body of Christ. We'll get our resurrection because we're in the body of Christ. But Paul's looking at the world here, and he says the only hope of this world, you and I, we go out one by one, individual by individual, and we win souls, and that's how the body of Christ is built. The body of Christ is not built a nation at a time. One person at a time. That's the nature of the body, one member at a time. Paul's looking, he's looking at the whole world here. And he says that's when they're received back, it's going to be life from the dead for them and for the world. For if now we go into this olive tree illustration here that Paul gives, and this is a very difficult passage to get a hold of. But what you need to understand, and it'll be extraordinarily helpful for you as you go through this olive tree passage, to understand that Paul is talking about the world. He's not talking about the church. He's not talking about any subgroup of people. He's talking about the world. Saved, unsaved, all of one lump. Four. If the first fruit be holy, now this is his argument for the better state that we'll be in when Israel is restored. For if the first fruit be holy, what's the first fruit of Israel? Well, that's Abraham, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump, who's the lump? Israel's the lump. The lump from the first fruit. The lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So the idea here is God made a promise to Abraham, and God is going to keep that promise. And he made it to Abraham, and he's going to keep it with his seed for Abraham's sake. Because if the root is holy, then the rest of it is too. And if some of the branches be broken off, now that's the fall of Israel. Now you notice what he says there, some of the branches. Now the whole nation was cast off, and few of them are in that remnant that he talks about earlier in the chapter. But still, he says some. Not all, that's his point. But some were broken off. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So, we as a wild olive tree coming out of the Gentiles. He's talking to the Gentiles. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to all Gentiles, saved, unsaved. Thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So what he's saying here is that the Gentile world is now reaping the benefits of the promises made to Abraham. That we have been grafted in to that olive tree, and the root is Abraham. The root, Paul over and over again, Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, in many places, Paul says that you are the children of Abraham. Now, you're not the children of Abraham by the flesh, you're the children of Abraham by faith. But we have been grafted into that root. All salvation of all mankind is rooted in Abraham and the promises made to him. And with we're graft in among them, with them partakest of the root. Now, with them, you notice, with Israel, that is, not the nation, but with the remnant, partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, Gentile world, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Don't start boasting against that Israel. Israel was cut down. Israel crucified Christ. Israel is garbage. They've been cast out of God's sight, and we can hate them just like they used to hate us, and all of that, and the anti-Semitism and all of the rest. Paul says, no, don't you do that. You don't bear the root. The root is holding you up. So don't get cocky, kid. Boast not against the branches. If thou boast against the branches, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, kid, don't get cocky, kid. Kid is the world. Not the church. The church, the non-church, the world. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. See, the whole world has been grafted in because the salvation of God has gone to the Gentiles. And they will hear it, Paul said. And the salvation of God was with Israel. John chapter 4, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Does that mean all the Jews were saved? No, but that's where the salvation of God was. Where's the salvation of God today? It's not with the Jews. It's with the Gentiles. The salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Does that mean all the Gentiles are saved? No, it means that's where the salvation of God is. Okay? Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So Israel got kicked out to make room for me. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, world. Be not high-minded, but fear. How does the world stand by faith? The world stands by faith because the salvation of God has gone out to the Gentiles, and the salvation of God that's being offered to the Gentiles is the salvation of faith. And that you can be made the seed of Abraham by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Watch. For if God spared not the natural branches, God cast Israel aside. Take heed that he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, world, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, how was Israel cut off? Israel was cut off dispensationally as a nation. God ended the dispensation for Israel. And he changed the dispensation, brought in a dispensation of the Gentiles. That's how God cut off Israel. So how is God going to cut off the Gentiles if the Gentiles don't get on board with this, with the program? He's going to do it the same way. He's going to end this dispensation of salvation being offered to the Gentiles. And when he does that, by the way, he's going to go back to Israel. So what Paul is saying here is he's telling the world, you've got a chance here, and don't be getting all cocky about the nation of Israel like the world has been for the last 2,000 years and has always been. Paul says, don't do that because God can cut you off too. He can change, he can make that right turn, that dispensational turn with you, just like he did with the nation of Israel. In fact, he's going to do it one day. It's called the rapture. And that world is going to be cut off again. And also, if they abide not still in unbelief, in verse 23, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again, so they can get into the body of Christ. They can get into what God's doing today. as individuals. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. We've been talking in Ephesians of what we are by nature, right? We're by nature the children of wrath, and by nature following the devil and the flesh and all those other things. If you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, what Paul is talking about here is the difference between being a seed of Abraham in the flesh and being a seed of Abraham by faith. And being a seed of Abraham by faith is an unnatural relationship. We think of that word unnatural like it's bad. It's not bad, it's just not natural. It's not flesh. Israel's, a Jew's relationship to Abraham, when he comes in by faith, he is one of the natural branches. Now that doesn't mean he has an advantage. It just means that we're thinking through this process here of what God has done today, of our but now in Ephesians 2:13. That's where we are. What's God doing today? God has constructed the way of salvation for you and me. It's almost 10:30. I'm going to stop right in the middle of the olive tree passage. We'll come back to this next week because it's important to get this. But come with me close in Galatians chapter 4. What Paul is saying there is if God could work this out, after all those promises he made to Abraham and to his seed forever and all of that, if God could cast that people down that he made the covenants, the promises to, in order to get you in, because you were strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ overrode all of that. Well, see, if God was able to do that, to overcome the obvious and natural meaning and impact of those promises that he made to Abraham, in order to get you in as a kind of alternative interpretation of his promises. Yeah, you guys are the seed of Abraham, but you're the seed of Abraham by faith. Well, that's legit, but it's not the natural understanding of the promise. See? So what Paul's saying there is if he could do that for you in an unnatural way, don't you think that he can do it that much more for Israel? So don't get puffed up against Israel. Galatians, look at chapter 3, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, get two verses in chapter 3. Get verse 7, look at verse 7, and then we're going to compare that with verse 26. Galatians 3:7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. See, to be, and we've talked about this, you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What does that mean? So what? I'm an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. It means you're without God. If you don't have Israel, if you're separated from Israel, you were separated from God. Paul says here that by faith you're a child of Abraham at the beginning of chapter 3, and by faith you're a child of God by the end. So how does he get from point A to point B? Well, we'll talk about that moving forward. So Paul says, but now, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Not by covenant, not by promise, but by grace. Do you have a question? Yeah.
In the beginning you spoke of the importance of your physical body.
Yeah.
And yet Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing.
Right, yep.
So
Our physical bodies are to be used to the glory of God. Paul also says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's what the physical body is for. The physical body is kind of the language of the spirit. Without the physical body, the body is the way the spirit communicates in the world. So to just be spirit without that mode of communication is completely inward and self-centered, which is absolutely anti-God, because God's focus is always out away from myself and out. And it's the body that does that. So it's the body that in our flesh we serve God. Now, Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So what do I do with that? Well, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and our body is gonna follow our mind. Our outer man will follow our inner man. Does that make sense? Yeah. Trace? Yeah.
So I guess it's a two-part question. That means that we worship the human body, particularly our own human body, but does that also include the rest of, planets and the sun?
Well, worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator has all of that, celestial worship and the planets and the sun and the stars and all that, but what it really comes down to is me. I'm the creature that I need to worship, and what that is following the plan of another creature that Adam and Eve gave into in the garden, it's his lie that makes me want to worship myself and make me God. All of that external stuff is really kind of inwardly focused. Yeah, they've got gods out here, gods of stone and gods of this, and they're worshiping the sun and the planets and all of that. But really what all of that comes down to is to give themselves some semblance of religion and of redemption. Yeah. And as far as the gender thing and all of that goes, it's kind of the opposite of the worship of the flesh. It's kind of the denying of the flesh for the inner person's sake. And they see the inner person as the real me. And this is the real me. And that thing that you thought I was and that even I thought I was all the way up until 5 minutes ago, that thing's not real. This is the real me. So it's a strange kind of, they deny the flesh on the one hand, and yet they superindulge the flesh on the other. So it's a contradictory thing that makes no sense, because every imagination of the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. So that's what you end up with. Yeah. You bet. Yeah, boy.
Everything is bound up in the person of Christ. He came as Israel's Messiah, being the Lord of the Sabbath. Through what he did on the cross, he's able to break down the entire Mosaic economy because of who he is.
Exactly. Exactly.
Fully represented.
Right. Yes, it's all, and that comes back to where we were back in chapter 1, verse 10, that all things are gathered together in one in Christ. Right. And what we're going to see as you're absolutely right, and what we're going to see as we go through Ephesians is Jesus Christ not necessarily replacing, but being the final end of all of those things.
One other thing that I might mention.
Yeah.
A lot of people don't know this, but when Darwin's book, Origin of Species, came out, you know the full title of the book. I wrote it down just so some people might not realize. The title of his book was On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life.
Yeah.
So
yes.
There's your basis of racism.
Yes.
Right there, bound directly with atheism.
Yep.
And now, as you mentioned, now culture is reverting back.
Right.
To that. And that's why we're seeing all these racial divides and so forth and so forth.
Yeah, very, very, very good point. And
from his book, you got all the eugenics and all the, what, you know, Nazi Germany and so forth was all based on Darwin's book.
Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. The Jews were seen as the lesser race, and every tribe and every race on earth gets to look at every other tribe and every other race on earth as something less than themselves, thanks to Darwin in the modern day. It's not like it hasn't always been that way, but And the body of Christ is that's exactly opposite of what the body of Christ is. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Everyone's one.
Gone in this world, women have been liberated, freedom has flourished,
yep.
And cultures have just developed.
Yep.
Everywhere Paul's epistles have gone.
Yep. Yeah. It's not, and that's a good point too. It's not enough to be Christian. But you need to be dispensational, and then that works. Yep. Yep. All right. Thanks, y'all.